Hey, we've been working our way through the Gospel of John, as many of you know. And we're going to look at something, kind of a term today. And we're going to see how Jesus used it and the challenge that it means for each one of us. The challenge it meant for the people of his day and the challenge it means for us. And what that term is, it's something known as the Son of Man. Now, anybody ever run across that in the Gospels? You go, Son of Man, what on earth is Jesus talking about? He keeps calling himself the Son of Man. Over 80 times in the Gospels, he refers to himself as the Son of Man. And if you're like me, for years, I just thought, oh, he's talking about he's a person, right? No, this is far more significant to that. He only uses it in the Gospels. It's mentioned once early on in the book of Acts, and then we don't see that term used again. And that's important. Why? Because it was in a Jewish context that he was using that term. And why was he using that term? It's because that term has its originations in the Old Testament. And we're going to be looking at that today, and there's an incredible implications to that phrase that he used. 12 times in the Gospel of John alone, he uses the term Son of Man. Sometimes he just says Son. He says Son of Man. Sometimes he says Son of God, right? Right from the beginning in chapter 1, Jesus identifies himself to his disciples as being the Son of Man. And then in chapter 3, like Pastor Mike talked about last week, the story of Nicodemus, Jesus, you know, has this to say, and Nicodemus isn't getting what he's talking about this born-again thing. And Jesus says to him in verse 12 of chapter 3, if I've told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? So what we're going to look at here, again, we're going to be going kind of skimming through chapter 3 to 6 and just stopping periodically, reading a few verses. I'll be paraphrasing some of the story just for the sake of time. But we're going to see something, an important pattern emerging here about this phrase, Son of Man. So Jesus, again, he's talking to Nicodemus, and he goes on. He says, no one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven. The Son of Man. There it is. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Wow. Whoever believes in him. That's significant. When he says whoever, he means whoever, as we're going to see here in a minute. But where is he getting this term, Son of Man, from? Well, it turns out there's one place where he's getting it from in the Old Testament. It's in Daniel chapter 7, and we're going to take a quick look at that today. It's going to kind of set the groundwork for a lot of what we read in John, and hopefully set the groundwork for us anytime we run across this term in the Gospels. We'll know who he's talking about and what he's referring to. Daniel chapter 7, what we see there in this chapter is Daniel gets a vision. And in this vision, he sees these kingdoms that are going to rise up, and in many cases, they're going to be opposed to God's people. There's this first big kingdom, and actually, it's the kingdom in his day. It's the Babylonian kingdom. After that comes this bear. It's the Persian bear. After that comes this leopard. It's the Greek leopard. After that comes this fourth kingdom. It's horrible. It has 10 kings who oppose his rule. And then out of that comes this little horn, this beast. And then this beast who has great blasphemies, we know that's the Antichrist. And then we see what happens to this beast. In verse 13, we see what happens after this beast has risen up and that he gets destroyed. What happens after that? Verse 13, I saw, of chapter 7, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a, what? Like a Son of Man. And he came to who? To the Ancient of Days, that's God, and was presented before him. And to him, to who? The Son of Man, was given dominion. That means he's given all the authority. He's given all of it. He becomes the ruler of everything on earth. It's happening in heaven, but we're going to see he's going to come down onto earth. But anyways, it's given to him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, one, that shall not be destroyed. His kingdom is going to take over the planet. And you go on and you read the rest of chapter 7 there, And we see this beast, you know, having warfare against the saints. And then it says in verse 25, I think it is, how the Most High comes against him. The court sits in judgment. And the court sitting in judgment is that Son of Man coming to receive and to take that dominion on the earth. The court sits in judgment. And the kingdom is turned over not only to him, but also to the saints, all the sanctified ones, all the ones who believe in him. They get to inherit this kingdom that'll last forever, forever and ever and ever. That's the Son of Man. When Jesus talked about the Son of Man, that's who he's talking about. That's really significant. That has amazing implications for them and for us. And we're going to take a look at that today. Now, Jesus, you know, why do you think Jesus said when he was teaching us how to pray, what did he say? One of the things you pray is, you know, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come and your will be done. Where? On earth as it is in heaven. Jesus said, the meek shall inherit the earth. We're really going to take the place over. I mean, too many times we talk about heaven. That's a temporary holding place, brethren. You know, and we think about heaven and we're thinking, yeah, that day I'll see Cindy up there. Hey, Cindy, how's it going? And I'll go to give her a hug and whoa, where'd she go? You know, and we're like floating around on clouds or something. No, we're going to be resurrected and given physical resurrected bodies that will never die and take over the planet. That's what Jesus is talking about. I'm excited about that. The food's going to be amazing. There's going to be the wedding feast of the Lamb. I mean, I like food. I don't know about you. Anybody like food here? I mean, you know, I mean, this is really cool. This is what we're looking forward to, right? But here's what Jesus says. He says, he warns Nicodemus, listen, you've got to be born again. The phrase is exactly the same as born from above. Some translations translate it that way. You've got to be born from above. You've got to have a spiritual birth. You've got to be connected with this man and this kingdom that will last forever, the one that's coming down out of heaven, that one. Unless that happens to you, you have no part in this. This is a heavenly kingdom that's coming to earth. You've got to be a part of it. You got to be born again. Must be to inherit it. Now, I love it because Jesus says, whoever believes in him may have eternal life. I love that. That's totally consistent with what Daniel says. Daniel says that all peoples, nations, and tongues, and tribes, you know, all of them should serve him. That's really cool. I love that. Totally consistent with what he says. And so John interprets it for his non-Jewish audience. And what does he say? He says, whoever believes in him should have eternal life. For what? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. This kingdom goes on forever. We get to live forever with him, this Son of Man who's going to rule and reign forever. Really cool. And I love it. He goes on the next chapter, chapter 4, and it's like John is just emphasizing this point. He says, it's really true. It's for whoever. It's for anybody. Let me tell you about this story of the ultimate loser. I saw it. I mean, Jesus meets the ultimate loser. This non-Jewish, she's not even a Jew. She's non-Jewish. She's a Samaritan woman. She's had 5 husbands. She can't even successfully stay married. And the guy she's living with now, she's acting like a whore with him. She's like a whore right now. She's not even married to him. That woman, he talked to her. He told her everything about her life. And she was blown away. She said, he's the Messiah and he knows about me? I mean, that's incredible. He loves the loser. He knows all about the losers. He goes, I love him. Even if the loser, even if the ultimate loser believes in me, I'll radically change their life. They'll be born again. They'll live forever. This Samaritan woman, I love it. Then he goes on and after that, he goes after the successful guy. The Romans, there's a government official, it says in John. The word for official there is only used for Roman government officials. It's probably the Mark 6 Roman centurion, probably. It's like a police chief. His son is dying. This guy is successful in the sight of the world. He's not the loser. At least the Samaritan woman, well, she was a loser, but she sort of believed some of the right things, like she believed in one God, and she believed there was a Messiah coming. She had a few things right. This guy, I mean, he's in outer space somewhere as far as what he believes, right? I mean, he believes all the wrong stuff, and he's really successful in the sight of the world, too, by the way. But his son is dying, and he needs Jesus desperately. And Jesus shows up and rescues him, too. And you know what? He believes. And his whole household. What is John saying here? He's for the loser and he's for the winner. He's for all of them. Doesn't matter. Whether they're religious or part coming out of the community. I mean, it would be the equivalent of, were you raised in a church or not, you know? The Samaritan woman's kind of like the one who, I've been to church a few times, a little bit confused. Kind of like your average American. I believe in God, but not sure what else, you know. And then there's the other guy, the real successful, you know, leader, right? Who knows what he believes. I mean, he's in outer space somewhere as far as what he believes. For him, too. It's for everybody. And then he comes full circle in chapter 5, and he comes back to the Jewish people. And there's this Jewish man by the pool of Bethesda. He's been there for 38 years, unable to walk. He's a cripple. And there he is, and he can't walk. And Jesus comes up to him and he says, do you want to be healed? That's a good question. See, what happens with people, a lot of times, the things that are disabling in our life and crippling us, it becomes our identity, and we get really comfortable with it. That's a challenge. Jesus is saying, you're willing to give that up. I'm going to give you a totally brand new identity if you're ready for it, if you want it. He goes, yeah, I do. Jesus heals him. Now, here's where it gets really interesting. Jesus heals him, but John says he did it on the Sabbath. Not only did he do it on the Sabbath, but he told him to take his mat and walk with it. Wow, this is a double whammy. This is not good. Why is that not good? Well, it's seemingly not good. See, what happened is, the Old Testament commanded the Jews that they could not work on the Sabbath. Okay, I get it. Not supposed to work on the Sabbath. Here's the problem. It wasn't real clear what constituted work and what didn't. I mean, some things are obvious, like don't bring your produce to the market. You know, that's kind of obvious, right? But some of the other stuff, it's a little grayer. Like, okay, how much food prep do I do? Am I supposed to carry furniture around? I mean, the Pharisees didn't like the gray. That, like, freaked them out. So they had to, like, spell it all out. And that's okay to spell it all out. It's okay. There's gray areas that we have to come to some opinions on. We have to come to some decisions. That's perfectly all right. God actually expects us to do that. It says in Romans 14, it's all right to do that. The problem is when we do what the Pharisees did and we say, okay, everybody's got to get my gray area belief. They got to slice it up this gray area exactly like I do. And if they don't, they're not doing what God wants. That's the situation that Jesus found himself in. Because the Jews, the Pharisees, had determined if you carry furniture on the Sabbath, you're working. Can't do that. And somehow, I'm not sure how, but healing somebody on the Sabbath too, that also was working. So they're like freaking out. They're going, wait a second. Only God can work on the Sabbath. He's breaking our rules here. He's not keeping the Sabbath. He can't be from God. Now, never mind the fact it's just their interpretation of that, what work is. And it happens to be wrong. We know that because Jesus healed the guy, right? And he told him to take his mat and walk, right? But Jesus, for these Pharisees, he's doing only what God can do on the Sabbath. Only God has the authority to work on the Sabbath. Only he can do that, and he's doing it. And not only that, when they're talking to him about it, he states plainly, he says, my Father is working now. He's like, yeah, my Father, yeah, he does work on the Sabbath. He doesn't follow your rules on the Sabbath. He works on the Sabbath. In fact, I'm working now too. And they go, whoa. He didn't just say, you know, God, my Father. No, he says, my Father. It's kind of like saying my dad's working now and I'm working too. And they're going, wait a minute, my dad? Only God works on the Sabbath? You're calling him your dad? You're equating yourself with God. You're doing something you're not supposed to do that only God can do. Who do you think you are? It's freaking them out. You see, and this is the thing. This is what Jesus is doing here and what the Son of Man does in each one of our lives. He's challenging us what we believe. He's saying, you're believing something wrong. You need to change your beliefs. I want you to believe something differently. You see, he actually wants to be in charge. He wants to be in charge. They don't like that. See, these Pharisees, they had put God in their own nice little box, right? I mean, did they want God? Sure they did. Did they want his power and his approval? Absolutely. On their terms. Jesus said, I don't follow your terms. I'm actually God. You have to follow my terms. They're going, we don't like that. We don't like the way that is. And it's no different today. What's their response? They want to kill him. Kind of like Cain and Abel, right? God says to Cain, listen, your brother Abel's doing it right. You need to do what he's doing. Do the right thing. Cain says, no, well, I want you, God, but I want you on my own terms. God says it doesn't work like that. And so what does Cain do? Well, he can't kill God, so he kills Abel, right? But it's the same response. Jesus is there physically in the flesh. So they're like, I don't like that. I want God. I want his agenda. I want God and his power and his approval. I just don't want his agenda. I want him for my purposes. And so this is what they're doing. They want to kill him. Now, verses 19 through 29, Jesus goes on in that chapter of chapter 5, and he talks about the fact that he is the Son, and he keeps repeating this, and he does it further on in the gospel as well. He says, I'm only doing what the Father is telling me to do. I only do what he tells me to do. I only say what he tells me to say, and I only do what he tells me to do. That's all I do. And he's identifying himself as the Son of Man, as the one who receives authority from the Ancient of Days. And he says, I'm only doing what the Father wants done. That's important. Hold on to that thought. We're going to come back to that a little bit later. Okay? Really, really important thought there. Only doing what the Father does. But Jesus says here, listen, if you're not honoring me, you're actually not honoring God. This is really freaking them out. These are religious dudes. I mean, they're really freaked out by this thought. He's like, listen, you're not honoring God. If you're not honoring me, you're not honoring God. You're not honoring the Father either. Why? Because what did the Father do with the Son of Man? He gave him all authority. He says, I'm giving you my authority, son. Take over. And so Jesus is doing what the Father told him to do. He's come to take over. And they're going, wait a minute, we don't like this. And he's saying, listen, if you don't like this, it means you don't like God. It means you're not following him. You don't want what he wants. You're dishonoring him. You dishonor me, you dishonor him. Can't get away from it. Pretty profound, really. Now, Jesus makes it clear in verses 25 through 27. Let's take a look at that in chapter 5. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. So here he's talking about the Son of God, right? For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment. Why? Because he is the Son of Man. He says, the Son of God is the Son of Man. He's the same guy. I'm that Daniel 7 guy. I'm going to execute judgment. It's coming. I'm going to do it. And he says, do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who've done good to the resurrection of life, those who've done evil to the resurrection of judgment. The Son of God has the authority of the Son of Man. These are the same guys. Jesus says, we're the same. We're absolutely the same one. And so he's challenging them. Again, he's got the authority to execute judgment. Now, he makes these statements, these are really serious claims. But Jesus never asks people to just exercise blind faith. I hear that from skeptics a lot. Oh, you just, yeah, faith, well, that's just, I don't know, it's something you believe no matter what, right? No. No, the evidence is there. You know, it's interesting, but I've been into this apologetics thing for 38 years. It's scary how much evidence it is. It's almost embarrassing. I mean, if you want to look for it, you can, oh my goodness, it's all over the place. I can talk to you about it sometime if you want, but spend hours talking about it. But Jesus, in his day, didn't ask people to take it on blind faith. We see in the end of this chapter, in verses 30 through 46, he basically tells them four witnesses about him being who he is, four testimonies to him. See, in the law, Moses said, establish every matter by having two or three witnesses. Jesus gives him four. This is overkill. Jesus, first of all, he had his own testimony. Whoops. Here we go. Knock this off. So first of all, Jesus has his own testimony. What's his own testimony? He says, first of all, he says, I am the Son, and I'm only doing what the Father wants me to do. That's his testimony. Again, we're going to come back to that. He's only doing what the Father wants him to do. That's the first thing. He's got his own testimony. Secondly, there's the testimony of John the Baptist. What is John the Baptist's testimony? He's the Son of God. He's the Son of Man who is to come. He's the one. That was John the Baptist's testimony. See, what did God tell John? John says in chapter 1, John the Baptist, he says, the one who sent me to do my message, he said, when you see the Spirit falling on somebody in the form of a dove, you know that's the guy. He says, I've seen this, and I can testify this is the Son of God. This is the Lamb of God who's going to deal with the sin problems in the world. He's going to take away the sins of the world. He's the guy who can deal with it. He's the one. He's the Son. I know it. John said it. He testified it. He testified about it. He said, listen to John's testimony. Thirdly, God the Father testified about him. In fact, three times God the Father speaks audibly from heaven in front of people, telling them this is the Son. At his water baptism, this wasn't in a corner somewhere. This was on the riverbank. Lots of people coming down to listen to John the Baptist preach. God the Father audibly speaks from heaven and says, this is my beloved Son. What don't you get about that? You know? And for the people who weren't there that day, when they come the next day, we see John the Baptist going, Jesus walks by on the shoreline. He goes, that's the guy. That's the one I'm telling you about. That's what it says in John chapter 1. So he's like, there he is. Andrew's like, cool. I'm going. I heard about this. Yeah. He goes, yeah, that's the one I was talking about. That's it. That happened to him. He's the one. Andrew's like, all right, man, I'm in. Let me go get Peter. You know, that's the response, right? Now, also, though, and what Jesus mentions here in chapter 5 of John, God the Father was witnessing, bearing witness to the reality of him being the Son through the miracles that Jesus did, by the authority that happened through his miracles. See, now, this is where it gets really important. What is Jesus saying all the time? He's saying, I'm only doing what the Father tells me to do. He is all the time, regularly, tying in his authority with the authority of the Father. He's saying, God the Father is telling me what to say. He's telling me what to do. And what's happening? Jesus is doing miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle. He's doing it on the Sabbath even. He's breaking their little nice rules, their nice little interpretations of Scripture. He's busting them up. He's doing it. And he says, I'm doing what the Father's telling me to do. And they're going, oh my goodness. See, here's the key. If God the Father, if he's not doing what God the Father is saying, don't you think God the Father would not heal the people and not back him up? That's the point Jesus is making. Listen, if I'm not doing what my Father's doing, how come all these people are getting healed in his name? How come? How come this is happening? How come these incredible miracles just keep on happening if the Father isn't bearing testimony to the truth of what I'm saying? Fourthly, he says, you guys have Moses in the law too. Moses, you putting your hope on Moses, he's testifying about me, guys. And that's important because of what happens next. John underlines this point in the next chapter. We see in chapter 6, Jesus has done many miracles, And after doing many miracles, he's on, sometime later, maybe 6 months later, we don't really know exactly, but he's on this mountain above the Sea of Galilee, and he's teaching a multitude of people. Maybe this is the Sermon on the Mount. We really don't know. But he's been teaching them all day. They're on this mountaintop. 5,000 men, you include the women and children, you're probably looking 20,000 people. They're out in the wilderness. Okay, think of the stage. Think of the setting. Now remember, there's something these people knew. What did they know? Take a look at Deuteronomy. Well, you don't have to turn there. I'll just tell, I quite quoted here. You can look it up later if you want. Deuteronomy 18, 15 and 18 through 19. When he talks about Moses, this is what he says. He says, Moses witnessed to me. This is what Moses said. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers. I mean, he makes it easy for him. He says it's from among your brothers. He doesn't even get into the divine nature of this prophet. He's making it easy for him. He says this is what's going to happen because they don't have the background knowledge. God knows that. He says he's going to come from among your brothers. He says, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it to him of him. He says, listen, what did Jesus say? I'm only saying what God wants said. That's all I'm doing. What was the prophet going to do? He was only going to say what God wanted said. Jesus is doing that. Jesus is doing incredible miracles. There's a multitude following him, but now, like the icing on the cake, they're hungry. They're in the wilderness. Who else in Bible history was in that circumstance? The nation of Israel during the time of Moses. They're out in the wilderness. They're getting hungry. They got nothing to eat. The stage is set. And they're like, well, what are you going to do? Everybody's hungry. Too far away. People are going to faint on the way. Jesus has compassion on them. He goes, what do you guys got? Well, we got 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Ain't going to go far. Jesus is like, give that to me, right? And he miraculously multiplies it and feeds all of them bread from heaven. You know what the people do? The light bulb goes on. They go, the only other time this happened was with Moses in the wilderness. This must be, this is the prophet who is to come into the world. They get it. They go, this is the guy. This is him. And it's amazing. Now they know what they also knew, that when this prophet came, they know Daniel 2, that there's 4 kingdoms coming. When the 4th kingdom comes, God is going to raise up a small kingdom. It's going to start small as a small stone, and it's going to grow and take over the world. Daniel chapter 2. They know Daniel chapter 7, the 4 kingdoms, and then the Son of Man coming, you know, after the beast comes and defeating the beast and taking over the world. They know this stuff, and they're going, this is the guy. We're in kingdom number 4, the Roman Empire. This is the 4th kingdom. It must be time. They're looking, they're like anticipating this. They know the scriptures, a lot of them. They're going, we're in the 4th kingdom. This guy just did what Moses did. He fed us all this bread. They're going, this is the guy. So they're absolutely overwhelmed. And so what do? They rightly get it that Jesus is the prophet who is to come into the world. But what do? This is the sad part of the story. Verse 15. It says there of chapter 6, Jesus knew they were about to come and to take him by force and make him king. They wanted to take over the plans of God. They're like, Jesus, we got great plans for you. We got great plans for you. See, now think about that. What did they believe? Many of these people are devout Jews. They believe in God. They believe in one God. They believe in the Messiah. They're looking forward to him coming. They believe in the prophet that's going to come, the Son of Man. They believe all this. They believe the Bible is the Word of God. They believe that too. They believe the prophecies of Daniel 2 and Daniel 7. I mean, they believe all this stuff. They believe a lot of the right stuff. But They want to make him king by force. They want to force Jesus to follow their plans for life. They're like, Jesus, we got great plans for you. We know what you're supposed to do. We've got it all figured out. Come on. We want you to be king now. Like, kick out the Romans. Let's deal with this thing. Jesus gets away and leaves. Why? Because he's in charge, not them. It's not the way it works, right? It's not the way it works. Jesus says to them in verse 26 and 27, you're seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. You know that guy you've been talking about? Yes, it's going to happen, but it's a little different than you think. See, what did they want from Jesus? They wanted free food forever. They wanted a more comfortable life now. What else did they want? Well, they wanted freedom from Roman rule. In other words, they wanted the right politicians in charge. That's what they wanted. What else did they want? They wanted a dominant place in the world because they knew that's what would happen when the Son of Man comes. They wanted to make Israel great again. Whoops, sorry. But it's true. I mean, this is what they wanted, okay? That's what they were looking for. Bottom line is they had a very temporary view of things, didn't they? They wanted God, but they wanted God on their own terms. That's what they wanted. God on my own terms. Now, Jesus says to them, listen, guys, verse 35 through 36, I am the bread of life. You have seen me, and yet you don't really believe. You don't really believe. Why is that? Because they're struggling with the idea of having to follow his agenda and not theirs. It's really bugging them. They want God on their own terms. And Jesus is saying it doesn't work like that. That's the third point here. We can't follow Jesus if our only reason for following him is for the here and the now, to get him to straighten out every little nice little thing just the way we want it done right now. He will not compromise his eternal agenda for temporary man-made ones. Now, yes, is he going to take over the planet? Absolutely. Is he going to get rid of bad politicians? Sure, sure he is. On his timetable, in his way, on his time. The Jews grumbled about him because he said, I'm the bread that came down from heaven. See, what is he saying when he says, I'm the bread that came down from heaven? He's saying, listen, I am supposed to be like, you know how you get up and you eat food every day? You know, you need to do that every day just to live. I need to become so central to your life that I'm like that in your life. That's what I want to be. I want to be like your daily bread. I want to be like, I got to eat today. I need Jesus. That's what I want. I want to be that in your life. You need to drink my blood. Life is in the blood. He's like, I want to be inside of you, permeating everything about you and your life. That's what I'm looking for. I'm looking for followers, people who are really going to follow me. Because what is the Son of Man going to do in Daniel 7? He's going to have all peoples serve him from all tribes, all tongues, all languages. He's going to have people doing that. He says, I'm looking for those people. That's what I'm looking for. Whoever believes, open invitation, anybody. I'll take the big-time losers. I'll take the big-time winners. I don't care. I'll take them all. These are the terms. These are the terms. You got to follow me. Got to follow me. That's what Jesus is saying. They're grumbling. They say, hey, isn't this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I've come down from heaven? They're like, wait a second. Little cognitive dissonance here. I know that guy, Jesus. He's the carpenter that works in the next town. I know his dad, Joseph, and his mom, Mary. Who does he think he is? Now, what was the problem? The problem was they didn't really want to do the will of God, because if they did, they would have done a little research and found out the facts were a little different than that. But they didn't want to do his will. What did Jesus say later in John 7:17? He says, if anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I'm speaking on God's authority. He'll know that if he actually wants to follow and do what God wants. Those people will get it. Problem is, these people didn't want that. They believed in God, they believed a lot of the right things, but they weren't willing to follow Jesus really on his terms. And Jesus said, that's the way it works. And they go, we don't like that. So Jesus, again, is telling them, he's got to be more than a political leader to them. He's got to be more than just, you know, somebody who can give them a few more friends and a little more money. He's got to be more than that. He says, I've got to be more. I'm looking for the whole thing. I'm really looking for the whole thing. I'm looking for people who totally will follow me. See, there's only one problem. See, if he really is the prophet, according to Deuteronomy 18:18, if you don't listen to him, God the Father says, I will hold him to account. In other words, God says, you fall under judgment if you don't follow him. That's what happens. It's the way it works. What did Jesus or John say in John chapter 3, verse 17 and 18? He says, for whosoever believes, is not condemned. But he who does not believe stands condemned already. Why? Because he has not believed in the only Son of God. He hasn't believed in him. See, that's the conditions, right? See, God is saying, listen, I don't want to condemn anybody. This is for whoever believes. Really, please, pay attention to this. And Jesus does this amazing sign. I mean, incredible. How clear could it get? And all they can do is get hung up on a technical detail because they don't have all the information. I mean, he feeds 20,000 people, for goodness sake. And they're going, yeah, but I know his dad, Joseph, and Mary. All this preponderance of evidence, and they find a little detail, a way out of it. A lot of skeptics like that today. They don't want to hear the evidence. They're not willing to look because they don't want to follow God. Right? That's the problem. Now, Jesus turns around and he says to Simon Peter and the other disciples there, he goes, what about you guys? Are you willing to embrace these conditions? You willing to really be a disciple? You're really willing to embrace the conditions? Simon Peter answered him, good answer. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know, this is verse 67 through 69, that you are the Holy One of God. We've come to believe this. We believe it. Where else are we going to go? We know you're the prophet who is to come into the world. We're a little confused. We don't fully understand everything you're up to here, but we know you're the guy. And that's the call of God on each of us. See, a lot of us, we don't have it all figured out. Who does? You know what I mean? Like, there's always going to be some little detail, some little T that didn't get crossed for us, some little I that didn't get dotted, right? Because he wants us to exercise faith. And yet there's this mountain of evidence that he loves us, that he cares about us, that he's involved, that he wants us to follow us. It's just a huge mountain of it. And a lot of people are getting hung up on little details. Why? Because they don't really want to follow him. But if you're like Peter and you're going, I don't get it all, but I know you're the one, and I want to hitch my caboose to your freight train or whatever. You know, I'm following, man. I'm going after you, Jesus. You see, this is the fourth point here. The will of God will often involve some things that we don't anticipate or always fully understand. Jesus didn't do everything the way they thought it would be done. How many times does that happen in our lives, right? But he really wants to be the center of our lives. He wants us to trust him. You see, maybe for some of you, you're here today and you're going, I don't know that I've really been born again. I don't think I've really been born from above. I see Jesus as a way to get something more like here and now. Like I see him, okay, I follow Jesus, I get a few more friends, my wife's happy because I'm going to church. Maybe a little more money, he'll help get the right politicians elected. I don't know. You know, so that's the way some people are, and they're going, maybe I've never really been born again. I don't know that I've really surrendered my agenda to his. I don't know that I've really surrendered to him. And then there's some who you're like Peter, you go, I know you're the Holy One of God. You've made that statement. You're going, Jesus is the one. I'm following him. He's the one I'm going to follow. That's it. That's it. I'm doing it. I'm committed to him. But we see that even in the life of Peter, even a Peter has to recommit himself. We have to hit the reset button. We get distracted, and we end up starting to try to get Jesus to follow our plans for our life. And he's going, wait a minute, that's not quite what I kind of wanted it to go this direction. And we're going, yeah, but Jesus, no, really, this is what I want you to bless. I wanted to go here. And he's going, actually, I kind of want you over here. And he goes, but Jesus, and he's going, no. And we're going, ah. And so we can get off kilter, just like Peter. How do I know that happened to Peter? Well, in Matthew 16, Jesus is saying to his disciples, who do men say that I am? And they come up with all these different answers. And then he says, who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? And Peter says, you are the Messiah. You're the Son of the living God. That's who you are. And Jesus is like, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. I mean, flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you. You got it. That's who I am. You're right. And then moments later, I mean, maybe 10 minutes later, he starts telling them about the fact that he's going to be crucified. And what does Peter do? Peter goes up to him and goes, wait a second, Jesus, it's not going to be like that. I've got great plans for you. It's not, no. Jesus, we got great plans for you. You're supposed to kick out the Romans, not this crucifixion thing. I mean, come on. You know, Jesus, what does Jesus say to him? Get behind me, Satan. You have in mind the plans of man, not the plans of God. Oh, yeah, God, right. Oops. Forgot it's his agenda we're supposed to follow, right? And God the Father has to underline this for Peter and the guys. And we see a few days later, Peter, James, and John are up on the mountainside, and Jesus is transformed before their eyes. You know, Moses is there, Elijah is there. They're talking what? They're talking about his coming sacrifice in Jerusalem, as if to emphasize this is the plan. And the guys are looking at it. They're overwhelmed. They're frightened, as they should be, right? Peter's like, I don't know. This is so cool. Let's make three tents. And God the Father interrupts him. Will you shut up, please? You know, of course he didn't say that. But he effectively interrupts Peter. And he said, this is my beloved son. This is the one from heaven. This is the guy. Listen to him. Peter never forgot it the rest of his life. He said, yep, it's his agenda and his alone. That's the way it's got to be. And that's the challenge to us today. That's what God is challenging us today with the Son of Man. He's taking over. He's going to bring heaven to earth. He's going to take over the planet. And that all peoples should serve him. We're going to be raised again from the dead if we believe in him, and we're going to inherit this forever and ever and ever. It's going to be really awesome. I'm looking forward to it. But the key is he wants people who are going to serve him, who are going to actually follow after him, who aren't going to be bucking his leadership along the way. And so that's why we have to be born again. And if you're going, I don't know, I'm kind of in bucking leadership mode right now, you know, or maybe you're going, well, I don't know. I know he's the Holy One of God, but man, I've really gotten off kilter here. I'm kind of trying to get him to do my agenda. I see I've been doing that. It's time to hit the reset button. And maybe that's you also. And so whichever you are, just encourage you right now just to pray with me in closing. And Rob, do you have a song to share, by the way? Maybe you can close us in worship here. Oh, yes, Lord God, Father in heaven. Father, we want to honor the Son. And so right now, if you're one of those, you're saying, I've never been born from above. I need to be. I need him to help me be born again. I can't do this on my own. We can't. We need him to do it. But he gives us grace to surrender to him. His grace is right now being poured out on us to surrender to him afresh. So, Father, right now, I just surrender to you. I surrender to Jesus. I want to believe in you, Lord Jesus. And I ask that you would not only, I thank you that you were lifted up on the cross. You shed your blood for the forgiveness of my sins, but you also can take over my life. I just pray you would, and I pray that you'd make me into the man that you've called me to be, that I would serve you, that I would follow you all the days of my life. For the rest of us who need to reset, Lord, we just confess that at times we get distracted. We kind of start trying to get you to do our agenda. We're not listening. We're not following you. We're violating something in your word. We're not paying attention to you. And we're trying to get you to do what we want rather than us hearing what you want and then asking according to your will. Lord, we want to be people that ask according to your will. Lord, we want to be people that are following you and that you really have leadership in our life. And so, Lord, we do. We just surrender afresh our hearts and our lives to you right now, Lord. We say, Lord Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. Thank you for being willing to take over my life and forgive me and wash me and wipe me clean and set me on course for eternity in the right direction. I put my faith, I put my hope in you, and I give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.